dwell among us even now. Thank you that you came that first Christmas full of kingdom in your name. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is to be found on page 706 of the Church Bibles. It's taken from the 9th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, reading from verse 1. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, the Lord brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and the kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
We stand and we hear some words from Isaiah chapter 40. Alleluia, alleluia. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Alleluia.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The gospel is taken from the first chapter of Luke, reading from verse 26, and this can be found on page 58 of the New Testament part of the Church Bible. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear familiar words, give us a new sense of them and help us to respond. In your name, amen. Please sit down. Happy New Year. We're at the start of this new church year, the first Sunday of Advent. A new era for us, as we wait for Gemma to be installed as our incumbent this week. A time of confusion as we wait for the election, which has been described as one of the most significant for many years. A time when we may be confused about the nature of leadership, not just here, but in many places of the world. But a time when we can look forward to the joy of Christmas, when we remember its true message, but a time too when we continue to think about just who Jesus was and is, and about his return. And as Simon has said, during Advent, we're going to focus on what are called the O antiphons. Has everybody had a chance to read the latest messenger? If you have, you'll know what antiphons are. But if you haven't got round to it, may need just a little bit of explanation. In Greek, an antiphon means something like opposite voice. And it's a short chant in Christian liturgy, sung as a refrain, which is often used with psalms and canticles. And they're usually verses which give the key idea expressed in a psalm or a canticle. And the O antiphons are so called because the title of each one begins with O, as in the hymn we sang at the beginning of the service. And it's one of the names of Christ. And today we're looking at O Rex Gentium, O King of the Nations. And our reading from Isaiah tells us something about that king. Page 706, if you want to follow. Some words of that reading are so familiar, aren't they? Handel may have made the passage almost too familiar because we hear the music in it. We don't necessarily listen as carefully as we might to some of the words. Just think of verse 6. "For a child has been born for us, a son given us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In the previous chapter, Isaiah has been issuing grave warnings about what the Lord intends to do. The Assyrians are going to sweep down on Judah. There'll be distress, there'll be darkness. He speaks of the past events when Judah was delivered from a military thrust from the north. that Ahaz, king of Judah, has ignored the oracles, and he has said that he would rather walk in darkness than face the danger of seeing a great light. Isaiah describes them as walking in darkness, living in a deep shadow. But there is the promise that there will, as Simon said earlier, be light, referring to the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, where we know that Jesus came to teach, to heal, to lead his followers, and then to go to die. Darkness will give way to great light. Walking will be transformed by seeing. There will be joy, there will be gladness. And he describes it as the kind of joy that a farmer feels when the harvest is in, the kind of joy that a soldier or a hunter feels when he receives his share of the victory plunder. The world is changing. One commentator suggested that Julia Ward Howe's Battle Hymn of the Republic is almost more appropriate for bits of this bit of Isaiah. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Perhaps fits better certainly with verses 3-5 than the Messiah does. But the Message Bible puts it like this: the abuse of oppressors and cruelty of tyrants, all their whips and cuddles and curses, is gone, done away with a deliverance as surprising and sudden as Gideon's old victory over Midian. The boots of all those invading troops, along with their shirts soaked with innocent blood, will be piled in a heap and burned, a fire that will burn for days. God has broken the subjugation, the oppression of the yoke of the burden, the staff on the shoulder, the rod of oppression. It's a reminder of how God used Gideon, his mighty warrior, to deliver the Hebrews from the hands of the Midianites with only 300 men, which you'll find in Judges 6. Imagine, can you hear the tramp of the warrior's boots, see the dust they kick up, the garments drenched in blood, a gory, horrific picture? But they will be burned away. He prophesies redemption, the coming of a Messiah, the coming of Jesus. A child is born, a son is given to us, to all mankind. And the great light is now established as that revelation. The passage places authority on the shoulders of that child, not a staff of oppression. Our King of the Nations has four titles, each with an adjective and noun, although some commentators have suggested that the wonderful could apply to all four titles. The list has sometimes been compared with the Egyptian coronation practices in which a king was given five names. But our King of the Nations will be a wonderful counselor. Literally, a wonder of a counselor, pointing to the Messiah as a king who works out a program of action and carries it out, a marvelous royal program planned. And it's beautifully described in chapter 11, if you'd like to read about it. This child will be qualified to rule, a good leader. And the word used for wonder is the nearest word in the Bible that the Bible has to supernatural. His wisdom will be far above human wisdom and very different from that of Ahaz, even better than Solomon's famed wisdom. Wonderful counselor. Mighty God. Thinking of as a king as a god wasn't uncommon in those days. Think of the Egyptians. It's possible that Isaiah was thinking of the king being adopted as a son of God. But it does indicate his person and his power being from God, an enduring, compassionate provider and protector. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father. which suggest the kind of relationship that a king will have with his people. Not a tyrant or a dictator, but a loving father. When the people asked Samuel to find a king, they were under the episodic rule of judges, and the kings hadn't been much better. They wanted some permanence. That may have felt a bit like we're feeling with all the insecurities of the Brexit debate. But this would be a different kind of king. As we will learn in chapter 53, he will be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who will suffer for our sake. Enduring, compassionate, provider, protector, everlasting father. And finally, Prince of Peace. This speaks of the kind of society he'll create. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The rule of the Prince of Peace will bring about wholeness and well-being to individuals and to society. Chapter 11 describes a world where the wolf will live with the lamb, the calf and the lion together, led by a little child. Isaiah is constantly concerned with the need for a just society. The peace of the throne and the kingdom is said to depend upon the justice and righteousness of the king. The king of the nations will be responsible to his human subjects and to the Lord. And the king of the nations will be descendant of David, who will rule in righteousness forever. God is a jealous God who will not abandon his people. So as we vote on the 12th, we need to think and pray about the kind of country we want, the kind of leadership we want. Leadership with integrity and justice, as promised by our Rex Gentium, our King of the Nations. And I'm going to end using one of Malcolm Guite's sonnets as a prayer. And if anyone is interested and would like to borrow this book, it's called Waiting on the Word and offers a poem a day during Advent. Really moving, but this is one of his sonnets for the King of the Nation. Let us pray. O King of our desire, whom we despise, King of the Nations, never on the throne, unfound foundation, cast off cornerstone, rejected joiner making many one, you have no form or beauty for our eyes, a king who comes to give away his crown, a king within our rags of flesh and bone, we pierce the flesh that pierces our disguise, for we ourselves are found in you alone. Come to us now and find in us your throne, O King within the child, within the clay. O hidden King, who shapes us in the play of all creation, shape us for the day your coming kingdom comes into its own. Amen.
Remember the body of Jesus broken for you.